Revival in the Bible means any remarkable improvement in devotion to God for God's people. The definition of revival is an act of instance of reviving, the state of being revived, such as a period of renewal, religious fervor. An often highly emotional evangelistic meeting in series of meetings. However, there are synonyms for revival: reanimation, rebirth, regeneration, rejuvenation, renewal, resurgence, resurrection, resuscitation, revitalization. All those words apply in revival. You know, it's sad to say that many Christian leaders have this attitude that today's society, that the church appears irrelevant and unfortunately lacks any real influence. And they say, why has the church lost its power? Why has it lost its influence? Where is that dynamic power that once characterized the people of God? If they would only stop criticizing and do what God says to do, maybe they might see a little bit different. But I know that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Amen? And God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And he has a purpose for his church, and he will accomplish it. For the work that he has begun, he will finish it. Amen? And that means doing something for us and to us. And that's where it gets a little bit hard. Well, you know, some churches are growing in attendance, and we praise God for that, but is it simply attendance that's growing in those churches? Numbers, God doesn't look at numbers. He looks at the heart. Is the heart being conformed to his purposes and his pleasure? Or are they stagnant and just coming to a church and sitting there, hearing the word, singing a few songs, and that's it for the rest of the week? No, God is not pleased with just attendance. He's looking for transformation in his people, a transformation that will last until he calls us home, and it will last throughout eternity. You know, at times the church, we know the church has declined, and you know, what happens is God's people notice that, well, something's going wrong here. We're on a decline here. So they get serious with God, and they begin to plead to God and cry out to God, and God does an event in their midst. He answers their prayers. He comes to their aid, and we call that a revival. You know, we look at the outside here. We see, the sinners that are outside here, and they need to come to Christ and everything like that. But what happens? You know, before the church can go outside and minister to the people, the church has to be ministered to. We have to get our act together. We need to stop playing around. We can't play church on Sunday only. We can't play church at all. We need to be definite in what we're doing and what God's purposes are, and to know what they are and to do them. You know, God has, in his word, has revealed to us 4 steps in what we should do to come to revival. And I know we've heard this time and time again lately, 2 Corinthians 7:14. But unless we do those steps that God has told us to do and has desired for us to do, because each individual here this morning and those watching are in need of God's revival in their own hearts. You know, we have to come to that point and realize that I've been saved for a purpose. I've been put on earth for a purpose. And at this time, there's a purpose that God has for me. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What does it mean to humble oneself? What is the difference between praying and seeking God's face? What are the wicked ways that God is talking about here to his people? You know, the basic reason why we haven't seen any revival lately, no revival here at ACC, not yet, and in our country, There's a reason for that. First, we don't really understand what God is saying, what it means when he says to humble them ourselves, when he says to pray, and when he says, seek my face, and then turn from our wicked ways. And secondly, the second reason, there is a cost to revival. There is a cost to revival. So we're not willing to pay the price required for a revival. That's the second reason. We're not willing to pay the price. We sing songs, for example, like Breathe on Us. I'll not sing it to you, but I'll read the words. There is a shaking. Let hearts awaken. Our God is moving, forever changing us. There is a trembling. There is revival, the sound of worship. So great and glorious, Holy Spirit, hear us now. Breathe on us, holy fire, fall. Come and fill this place with your presence. Like a rushing wind, send your spirit here. Breath of heaven, breathe on us. Breath of heaven, breathe on us. Lift up your hands and shout, and the Lord is with us now. Lift up your voice and sing, he is holy. We sing that song, but how much do we know what the cost is? What do you think the purpose of God's fire to fall in this place? What's the reason for it? That fire that he sends is to purify us. He wants to purify us. He wants to get rid of the dross. Dross is regarded as worthless. He wants to get rid of whatever is worthless in our lives. He raises the fire so that it begins to melt the gold and the dross rises to the top to be skimmed off. He has a purpose for that fire. And I think he has also a purpose for the breath so that that breath would cause that fire to get hotter and hotter. You know, it says that it's, you know, that dross that we talk about, it's worthless. I mean, it's worthless. You know, gold and dross. Dross is worthless. It's rubbish. It's trash. It's scum that needs to be taken out of our lives. And we all know what that means. There's sin in our life, and it needs to be taken out. God's purpose is to send that fire to burn it out spiritually, to get rid of it, so that we become more like Jesus. In Job 23:10, the word says, but he knows the way that I take. This is Job speaking. He, God, knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. In Zechariah 13, chapter verses 9, he says, I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. Each one of us needs to have a dissatisfaction with the church. Now, I didn't say hate the church, but a dissatisfaction with the church. But most of all, we need a dissatisfaction with ourselves, that to know that I'm not where God wants me to be. There's better for me, and there's better for you. And God wants that for each one of us. We want revival, do we? Then better get ready for change, because that's what it is. Change will take place in each one of our lives. There is none of us perfect. Amen? All of us need working by the Spirit of God in our lives. Amen? So get ready. Change is coming. Revival is on its way. Hallelujah. And it has to take place in us before we start looking at other people, even at other brothers and sisters. In Luke 6:42, it says, oh, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Lord, this is where we come in and say, Lord, me first. That's the only time. Me first. Take the plank out of my eye. Let me see clearly. I know my brother has a speck in his eye, but I need to recognize that there's a plank in mine that needs to come out before I can even talk to him, my brother or sister, about his plank. We need to have clear eyes. If my people who are called by my name, God is telling his people, us, we are called by his name. And that is where revival will take place first, in us. It begins with us. It begins with the church of God. And obviously, we have no question that this country needs help from God, that they need change. But revival must start in God's house before it can go out to the world. You know, because revival, you take the word revival, it has meaning to each one of us. But to the world, it has no meaning whatsoever. It's useless to talk to revival to them. You know, people outside of these walls, outside sinners, they don't need revival. They need conversion. They need to be rebirth in Christ. You know, revival, a person that needs to be revived is one who has grown cold, not as cold as today, but cold. Spiritually cold before God. People who have known the truth of God's word, have practiced and done God's word, has heard it and put it to practice. They have done this, but now they've gone cold, they've wandered, and they're just basically drifting away from God. You know, Charles Finney defined revival as the renewal of the first love of Christians, resulting in the conversion of sinners to God. It presupposes that the church is backslidden, and revival means conviction of sin and searching of hearts among God's people. You know, the reason for such a call is because God's people are not living as God desires them to live. It's plain and simple. We're not living as God desires us to live. How can we live a victorious life if we're not listening to him? There's many things that we can do that we should be doing and not doing because we're not listening to God. We're too busy. We're infatuated with the things of the world, and God is being left behind. And we're creating our own gods, believing that we can get along just fine, but we can't. You know, God's intention for the church, for you and I, was to be a purifying factor in this society. He calls us the salt. He calls us light. Where is the salt? Where is the light? Is it evident in each one of our lives? Or have we gone tasteless? Or we have dimmed our light? You know, the church, and when I say the church, that's us. We need to return to the place where God's word is honored. His word is honored. Not only honored, but respected, and also obeyed. And the Holy Spirit needs to have complete control of each one of us. Revival can only come when you and I do what God requires of us. You know, to pray and to ask for change in our nation, when we, the people, are failing to do what God desires, is a waste of time. If we're not doing what God desires for us to do, you can pray all you want. If you're not doing what God wants you to do, are those prayers being answered? We need to question ourselves on that. You know, before God can reform this nation, the church needs to get its own house in order. And to quote Finney again, since a revival can never lay hold upon the world until it has first laid hold on the church. The church needs to be revived. The need is for the fountains of sin to be broken up in the church. Backslidden Christians must be brought to repentance. They must have their faith renewed. Before the world can be moved, we must renew the image of Jesus Christ in ourselves. It is vain even to call the church to love others when the church has ceased loving Christ. Christ first. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, we are God's people, and we need to humble ourselves. Revival is hindered by the sin of pride. The sin of pride has always affected mankind's relationship with God. And from Genesis to Revelation, we see that. We see that that problem exists from beginning to end. And pride originally caused Satan to lead the rebellion against God. It was through the temptation of pride that Satan seduced Eve into eating the fruit from that tree. You can say that the sin of pride is, you know, quote a famous word at the time, pandemic in its nature, for it has caused all of humanity to be infected. Pride is the number one sin. And God has some things to say about sin, pride. In Psalm 101, verse 5, he says, "The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." In Proverbs 16, 5, he says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, and though they join forces," meaning more who are haughty, "none will not go unpunished." In James 4, 6, it says, "But he gives more grace, and therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You want more grace? Your answer is, be humble. You know, pride reveals itself in many ways. It can show up without even saying a word. Some people's actions and their attitudes simply show a haughty and proud heart. Some take pride in their appearance, others in their business. Others are proud of their toys that they have accumulated over the years. In some, their self-accomplishments of saying, "I did it my way. I didn't do it God's way. I did it my way. I blessed myself." So pride becomes a major blockage to revival and one of the most difficult of all sins to deal with. And why is that? Because it requires the removal of self. Removal of self. Take yourself out of the picture from the throne of our life in allowing God to be on that throne instead of us. That's what it requires. Pride needs to be taken care of by removing ourselves from the throne of life, of our life, and let God be God and Lord of Lord, and King of kings. Jesus has to become our Lord and our Master of our lives. You know, it requires the death of pride. And sadly to say, not many of us are willing to give up control, but there are some who do, but not without a fight. The dependence on God's power is lost in a proud church. Why is that? The proud church becomes self-sufficient, self-centered, and thinks more of showmanship in the hoopla's than taking care of the needs of the world around it. You know, pride disguises itself, and like its cancer, takes root without us even knowing. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. There is a lack of prayer among God's people. It recognizes that, I recognize that I'm one of those persons. The prayer needs to be more in my life than what it has been. John Wesley said, "God does nothing except in response to believing prayer." We have all heard about the importance of prayer, yes, yet we have largely remained a prayerless people. How many of us can honestly say that prayer is a top priority in our daily life? Any hands? No hands. You know, if the leadership of a church spends little time in prayer, what would you expect the outcome to be? Obviously, little or nothing would be happening in the church. But what does happen is that spirit, that attitude, trickles down to everyone in the church. But we pray. That's our answer. But we pray. How much time do we spend in prayer each day? How sincere are we in our prayers? How unselfish are we in our prayers? Or has our prayer time become a shopping list of the things that we want God to do for us and for our pleasure? You know, churches have building projects, right? But have you ever seen or heard of any of the churches specifically increasing the size of their prayer room? I don't think so. There is no doubt that real, sincere prayer has all but ceased in the lives of many Christians. We have drifted away from the importance and the power of prayer. And if we continue with our complacent attitude towards prayer, the outcome is simple. There will be no revival. The key element found in every revival in the church is prayer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You know, for anyone here who is longing for God to move among his people, it's not enough just simply to humble yourself and pray, but you need to seek his face. A.W. Tozer wrote that there can be no revival without reformation. And true reformation is an act of God whereby in his covenant love, he directs his people back to his word and to the proper worship. In the word of God, it is made clear that a return to scriptures can, in proper service, are the main components of reformation. A.W. Tozer continues, unless we intend to reform, we may as well not pray. Unless we have an intention to reform, there's no sense in praying. But if you have an intention to reform and be what God wants you to be, pray. Pray earnestly, and God will answer those prayers. Unless praying men have the insight and faith to amend their whole way of life to conform to the New Testament pattern, there can be no true revival. We must have a reformation within the church to beg for a flood of blessing in to come upon a backslidden and disobedient church is to waste time and effort. In other words, if we're going to remain the same, we have no intention of doing what God wants us to do, then why pray? Then why do anything? Our intentions must be to be reformed, be transformed. God wants to see you as his son. That's why he wants to. That's why he wants to bring us along. You know, a new wave of, continuing with Tozer, a new wave of religious interest will do no more than add numbers to the church. But the problem is, if the church hasn't changed its way, you adding numbers, bringing them into a situation that nobody cares. Nobody cares about God. Is that right? No, the church should be on fire for God. And when these people come in, they catch the fire. You know, God is not interested in increasing church attendance unless those who are attending church right now amend their ways and begin to live holy lives. Who is going to be an example to those that come in? It's us. We need to be the example to live the holy life that God has called us to be an example to those that come in. What's the sense of having a church that does nothing? What's the sense of having new numbers doing nothing? In 1 Samuel 15, verses 22, it says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Seek my face is really a self-examination of what we are really seeking in life. Are we seeking God? Are we seeking the things that are above? Or are we seeking the world's way? Each one of us needs to know that. Where do we stand with God? Oh, I'll just visit him on Sunday. But the rest of the week is mine. I can do whatever I please. No. In Psalm 34, verses 15 and 16, it says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When the people of Israel had turned their back on God, Isaiah spoke up and he said, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. In Isaiah 59:2. There's another prerequisite that God requires for revival. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive them their sin and will heal their land. Turn from their wicked ways. I'm sorry, time is over. You'll have to wait for the next. There's so much in revival and in these steps that God calls us for to do, that it's impossible to do just one mess. But God willing, we'll have a second at some time. But to give you food for thought this morning is the intent, I believe, that God had for each one of us, to think and ponder of where do I stand with God? Do I really desire revival? Yes, I do. But then what do I need to do? These four things. God said he would heal our land, that he will forgive our sins. The verse continues after this. It says, basically, if you read it, it says that he is waiting to hear and to see what his people will do. I'd like to end with Psalm 51, Song of David. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice, and hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore in me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. And O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. And the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices.